Good morning. The notice for the coming week are as follows. On Wednesday, the 6th of March, that's this Wednesday, because we're in March now, the home group Bible study will meet, 7:30 p.m, and that's at Helen and Dave's. If you haven't been to the home Bible study before, and you'd like to go, I'm sure if you speak to either Helen or Dave, they'll tell you where they live. On Friday, the 8th of March, the church cafe will be held, 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. This Saturday, the 9th, there's a quiz night. Now, I hope I've got this right. It is 7 p.m. for a 7:15 start. Yes, because I was given the wrong information last week. So it's 7 p.m. for a 7:15 start, and you'd be almost welcome. Next Sunday's service will be held at 11 a.m. and it's Ian McNair, and the worship warriors will meet in the Jubilee Hall. And finally, on Tuesday the 12th of March, a week on Tuesday, there will be a church members meeting at 7:30 p.m. in the Jubilee Hall. They're all the notices, and it's my pleasure to welcome you this morning, David, and I'll hand over to you. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be here. Let's worship God together, shall we? Some words from Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. He is our Lord God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. Praise the Lord. And we're going to sing our praises to the Lord now as we sing, Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Lord of Lords, God of this world and the next, we give you thanks for the promise of this day. We give you thanks for the challenge of this day. We give you thanks for the blessings of this day. Lord of Lords, God of this world and the next, we give you thanks. You are the God who formed us, the God who knows us, the God who loves us, the God who leads us, the God who feeds us, the God who blesses us, the beginning and the end of all that we are and hope to be, worthy of our praise. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship, for the freedom to be amongst your family, meeting in your house, in the warmth of your embrace. Thank you that as we draw near in worship, we are transported from a world of concerns and fears to a place where we can be at peace in your presence, find healing and wholeness and refreshment. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to worship. Amen. This morning is our communion service. I want to ask you a question about it. Do we do it justice? I wonder who the we is in that question. Do we do it justice? The we is all of us. All of the congregation. Me as the one who's leading worship this morning. Our musicians, our technicians, our stewards, those who prepared the communion. Do we do it justice? Doing justice means that it enables the communion to fulfill its purpose in our lives. This is what I understand communion to be. Four things. The communion elements, the bread and the wine. They're symbolic representations of the body and blood of Jesus. Secondly, the communion is a memorial or remembrance of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. The act of partaking in the bread and wine is a commemoration of Jesus' atonement for our sins. Thirdly, communion is a time to thank God for what he did in sending Jesus to die for our sins and to bring us the hope of eternal life with him. And lastly, communion is a time for confession. An opportunity to recommit to living a life that follows Jesus' teaching. The first three of those things that I've just said are things that are really good to do in fellowship as a church community. They remind us why we are here, a diverse group of people with a common purpose. The last point about confession speaks of something intensely personal, something between me and God. And it's also, I would suggest, the hardest thing to do. To confess is sometimes difficult. Perhaps it makes us feel a lesser person. Maybe there's a feeling of failure or humiliation. But confession shows us why we need Jesus and why we need to commit to live a life according to his teaching. I pray for each of us that this Sunday we may do justice to serving, sharing, to sharing in communion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is right that we call to mind the meaning of the Lord's Supper. It's a remembrance of the cross, an encounter with the risen Lord, a communion with one another in his body, an anticipation of his coming again. In 1 Corinthians 11 we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" The risen Christ is present among his people. And it is here, assembled in fellowship, that we meet him, asking for forgiveness, giving thanks for Jesus' sacrifice. And so we pray. Lord, we come to your table, trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. It is your nature always to have mercy. And so we ask that you will forgive us our sins. Things we should have done or said or thought, and we have not done them. Things we should not have done or said or thought, and we have done them. As a fellowship of your people, we have not always loved one another as Christ has loved us. We have not always given ourselves in love and service. In the name of Jesus, who welcomed sinners and lifted up the downcast, we ask your forgiveness. Father, forgive us. Send your Holy Spirit to us, that he may give us power to live as you have called us to live. Listen to the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to forgive our failure, to accept us as we are, to set us free from evil's power, to make us what we are meant to be. So we give thanks for this bread and wine and all that it symbolises. And we come in fellowship together to share this most intimate moment with our Lord of Lords. Those who are serving would like to come. As you are served with the bread, would you like to eat it? And then we'll distribute the wine. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." Most gracious God, we praise you for what you have given and for what you have promised here. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And we continue in worship as we sing, "I will offer up my life." The opportunity for us to bring our offerings to God as we make our offering this morning. Lord, we thank you for all the good things you give us. We thank you that we can rely on you to meet our needs. And Father, we thank you for this gift of money that we've made this morning. We pray that it will be used in your service, both locally and further afield. Give wisdom to those who will decide how it's spent. And Lord, we thank you for your love for us in so many ways. And thank you for this gift now. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to sing again. Jesus is King. Time in our service when we pray for others. So let's pray. 1 Timothy 2 verses 1 and 2 says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And so we pray. Father, we come to you to pray for our King. We know his authority is constitutionally limited, but we pray that he will use the authority and influence he has wisely to benefit the people of this land. We pray for his health, and that he will be quickly restored after his recent diagnosis, and that he will have the energy he needs to do his job. We pray for the Prime Minister and the Cabinet and the civil servants who make key decisions which affect people's lives. We pray that they will choose to act for the benefit of all, rather than just a few. We pray for opposition politicians, that they will play their part in pressing the government with justice and integrity. We pray that all politicians may not sacrifice godly principles for perceived electoral advantage. Lord, we pray for our nation's dealing with its responsibilities and commitments to other nations and to international organisations. Help the UK to be a country that seeks to make the world a better place for all peoples. Father, we pray for those in positions of power within Coventry. We know the council has financial difficulties and that difficult decisions will have to be made. Help those in charge to do that wisely and learning lessons from past mistakes. We pray that adequate funding will be made available to the council to meet its responsibilities. Lord, we know that among those here this morning there will be different views on many issues. But we pray that we may all play our part in making our country one that is built on your principles of love and for all people and for peace between us all. Lord, we pray for our fellowship here. We pray for those who are not here this morning because they are not well or for other reasons. We pray that we may be built together as a group of your people, that we may share love for one another, that we may help one another, that we may care for one another. Lord, we bring our prayers to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'm now going to sing Faithful One.
reading is from Luke chapter 14, verses 25-33. The cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you've got enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't you first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still far off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple."
Thank you very much. This morning we're thinking about faithfulness. Faithfulness means to be trustworthy, to be loyal. And other words that we might use to indicate similar characteristics include things like dedicated and steadfast, devoted, dependable, accurate, true, conscientious, dutiful, careful, scrupulous, and thorough. William Barclay calls faithfulness the virtue of reliability, meaning you can absolutely depend on a person who is faithful. This characteristic, the Bible says, is hard to find in people. David, the psalmist, lamented the lack of faithfulness in his day. "Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race." That's in Psalm 12. That's a pretty depressing thought, really. And then in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6, "Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find?" By contrast, faithfulness is the very nature of God. God is absolutely faithful. His faithfulness seems to have been a favourite subject of the Apostle Paul, who writes about it in every epistle, from his first, which was probably 1 Thessalonians, to his very last, which was probably 2 Timothy. Paul says that God's faithfulness has been with him in the numerous experiences of his life, through all kinds of dangers and struggles, all kinds of hardships. God had never failed him. Paul also admits that God had not always given him what he wanted, but God never failed him. He writes in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is faithful because he keeps his promises." We read in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. James adds, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God never varies. He's constant. He's consistent. God is the God of faithfulness, evident since the time he made a covenant with his people of Israel. From the very beginning, God says to his people, I know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. That's in Deuteronomy 7. God is also faithful when we face temptations. Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Even when we sin, God is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's 1 John 1:9. God is faithful to us in so many, many ways. But what then is our responsibility to God? If God is faithful to us, he certainly expects us to be faithful to him. It is hard to live a faithful life, but that is certainly what we are called to do. There's a sort of Olympic image in Hebrews 12 where we're told that we are to run the race with perseverance, steadfastness, unwavering devotion, the race that is set before us. And Paul wrote, not that I have already attained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 3. So if we need to be faithful, what do we need to think about? I've got three areas that I want to suggest to you. First, we need to cultivate faithfulness in our families and in our friendships. Last Christmas, we went to see our youngest granddaughter in school nativity play, her first school nativity play. Of course, we loved it, and we thought she was brilliant. But it did remind me how hard it is to be a parent to young children. Perhaps we'll talk about being a parent to older children another time. Our granddaughter's parents, my son and daughter-in-law, went to the play on the second performance the following day. My son had been at work and had to negotiate special time off. For daughter-in-law, it was a little easier because she has her own business and she can arrange things, although that does mean also that she has to work evenings and weekends sometimes. Like many families, the children have all sorts of activities to go to. As a couple, they have to maintain relationships with both their families and with friends, some of whom are equally busy. They have to deal with all the usual domestic responsibilities, shopping, cooking, laundry, cleaning, whatever. And then there's church as well, and all the potential to get involved there, in their case, with the Sunday school. 1 Timothy 5:8 offers strong words. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And provide, the word provide, doesn't simply mean putting food on the table and paying the bills, but all aspects of loving and caring for the family. Of course, there are those that, among us and in our society who don't have immediate families, probably more so in our culture than in Timothy's time. For them, perhaps the calling is to be faithful to friends, or perhaps to support in some way those who are seeking to be faithful to their families, or devoting themselves to people in some other way. I suggest we need to show, by example, what it means to live a faithful Christian life. Secondly, we must cultivate faithfulness in our Christian family. Of course, I don't know the details of how this church works, but I would guess that there are some here who serve faithfully in this fellowship in various roles for years, possibly even decades. But what happens when there are positions that need filling? Does each member of the congregation think about whether they could fill the vacancy? Of course, it would never be the case here, but some people treat church in the same way as they treat shopping at the supermarket. Rather than asking, "How may I serve?" they ask, "What do you have for me today? How are you going to entertain me?" Being faithful means that you're part of a Christian family, just as you are part of your own family. It's important for us all to understand that faithfulness to God means finding a place of service to God. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. We are not just to pay attention during worship. As part of a Christian family, every person has a part to play. I've suggested we need to ask ourselves questions about our faithfulness to our family and in our Christian family. How do we feel, how do I feel, how do you feel, when someone in my family fails in some responsibility? Or someone in the church fails in some responsibility? We need to ask ourselves, if everyone was just as faithful as I am to this church, what kind of church would it be? Does my faithfulness help this church to be what God called us to be? And the third area of our faithfulness, and the most important, is to consider our faithfulness to God. This type of faithfulness is different to our faithfulness to our families or to the fellowship. It's the other side of the coin to what we've just been discussing. Do we allow our faithfulness to our family, to our church, to divert us from being faithful to God? Do we allow 1,000 things to distract us from our faithfulness to God? Hyperactivity could be one of them. Joanne read those verses for us from Luke's Gospel. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." So picture this. As many people were following Jesus, he turned around in the road and made what seems to us to be an incredibly harsh comment. Jesus affirmed the family in many ways. But here he's using Aramaic hyperbole, exaggeration if you like, in order to stress that no person in our lives can be more important than he is. It's his way of saying, look, other relationships are essential, but no relationship is more important than your relationship to me. That must be top priority. You must be faithful to me. What does it mean if someone says a Christian must carry his cross? Does it mean that we have to die for Jesus? No, carrying our cross means that we must dedicate ourselves fully to God. As Paul writes in Romans 12, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." In other words, God's primary purpose for our lives is serving Christ. We find in Matthew 6:33 these words, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Quite a few years ago now, the headline in a tabloid newspaper proclaimed, "And they said it wouldn't last." The paper was celebrating the first wedding anniversary of a very well-known, at the time, couple whose marriage they had predicted, many had predicted, wouldn't last. The tabloid was gleefully proclaiming that predictions were all wrong and that the couple had a healthy and strong marriage that lasted a whole year. Who were they talking about? Well, they were talking about the singer Michael Jackson and Elvis Presley's daughter, Lisa Marie, whose marriage ended shortly after the first year. Not only was the tabloid paper absolutely wrong about the state of their marriage, but it also revealed a weakness of modern society, suggesting that if a marriage lasts for a year, it has really lasted. There is, I am told, a prominent card company that fits the mood of our time by producing a card that says, "I can't promise you forever, but I can promise you today." That's about as deep a commitment as some people are willing to make. But in contrast to that sort of commitment, God exhibits and honours faithfulness. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Every time we see a rainbow in the sky, And I've seen two or three this week, I think. We shouldn't think about gay pride. We should remember that it's God's promise of faithfulness. He keeps his promises. Genesis 9:16. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. And every time we pick up a Bible, we can remember he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Every time we gather with brothers and sisters in Christ, we can remember that he said, when two or three come together in my name, I'm with them. Every time we partake in communion, every time we answer the invitation, we can remember he said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. And when we stand on the brink of death, we can remember his promise. In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and I'll take you to be with me. For where I am, there you will be also. The songwriter is correct. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I wish I could have done justice to that and sung it to you. But no, that wouldn't work. But God is faithful. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And as, with the help of the Spirit, we grow in faithfulness, others will find us to be reliable, will find in us a trustworthiness, a staying power through both good and bad, a faithfulness that the world does not understand. And we are now going to sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
the love of Christ be active in our hearts, be heard in our words, be seen in our actions, and inform our choices today and all days. Amen.